Jesus, fueled by anger, purifies the temple so that it might no longer be a marketplace, but a temple. No longer a den of thieves, but a sanctuary for the hurting. No longer a place where money is exchanged and debts are paid, but a place where debts are forgiven. And how did he do it? Through anger.
That's the Reverend Joe Evans, and today he offers a powerful sermon for Lent called Braid the Whip. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Joseph B. Evans, senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia. Before coming to Marietta in 2017, Joe served for 6 years as senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee. He is a graduate of Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina, and earned his Master of Divinity degree at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, where he's now pursuing a Doctor of Ministry degree. Joe, thanks for being with us again.
I'm honored to be here, Peter.
Last week you told us some of the story of First Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia, a historic church in the center of town with an amazing impact in the community and beyond. Last time you were here, you were working on a long-range plan for the church. So what did you learn in that process? Were you able to complete it? But where do you want to go as church into the future?
Man, Peter, do you remember that?
No, I looked at the old interview.
You looked at the old thing? Okay, yeah. We started a long-range plan. This is one of the great things about being a Presbyterian is that as clergy, we're always in partnership with members of the congregation who are elected as their leaders. Mm-hmm. And I'm still honored to be serving this church together with some tremendously gifted men and women who serve on the session and diaconate and even who are officers on rotation. The one in particular when it comes to the long-range plan is my childhood best friend's father, Buck Buchanan. Mm. Buck Buchanan just retired, so he has a little bit of time on his hands, but plenty of wisdom and expertise. And together, he really led this tremendous moment of congregational reflection, which resulted in a long-range plan, mm-hmm. most of which was executed and providentially prepared us for a lot of this pandemic. Mm-hmm. Part of the long-range plan was strengthening our online worship service. Mm-hmm. So we already had the cameras, the soundboard, all this stuff, new internet lines so that the worship service could go out into the world. And that first Sunday when the pandemic hit and we couldn't worship in person, we were already ready. So while some churches, like my parents' church up in North Carolina, they had to figure all this stuff out for the first time. My dad is still running iPads to record the worship service. Hmm. Meanwhile, I'm like Benny Hinn with a production team behind the sound booth, and we were ready. And that's all a result of that long-range plan.
Wonderful. You've preached a number of times. I think this is the 12th time on Day One over the past decade, starting back when you were in Columbia, Tennessee. I wonder, as you look back over that decade and maybe even further back, where do you think your growing edges have been as a preacher and a pastor?
Gosh, if only they weren't obvious to me. being a pastor, we're called to do a lot. I mean, it's a pretty wide job description. We not only are we called to preach, provide pastoral care, administer the sacraments, we're also sometimes called to manage in a complex organization with budgets and staffs. Mm-hmm. And that has always been the part of my ministry that I struggle with the most. How do I administer a staff And what I've had to learn to do is seek advice from experts within the congregation who are better at it than I am. So in First Presbyterian Church Marietta, we got this incredibly gifted staff. And one of the best things about it is that there is a woman there on the staff who does HR work. Mm. Her name is Melissa Ricketts. So now when it comes to administration, I don't have to do it alone. Mm. And I just, thanks be to God that that's the case. Certainly, I look back on the first sermons that I preached here, and I'd write them differently. I hope that I've developed as a preacher, but that's something that I knew I would need to do, and so I've always kind of worked at it. Church administration is definitely, administration of staff is that growing itch.
You have three books of sermons out through Parsons Porch Books, and we also featured one of your day one sermons in our Bread Enough for All book. Do you have a particular approach to sermon preparation?
Peter, what an honor it is to be included in that Bread Enough for All book.
Our honor.
Thank you. I do have an approach. Anna Carter Florence was my professor at Columbia Seminary, and she had this way of thinking. What she'd do is she'd call on us to write our scripture on a sheet of paper so that we could fold it up and put it in our pocket and then take it with us. Mm-hmm. And part of her teaching style was, okay, take this scripture lesson, you're writing a sermon on it, and read it in different places where you go every day. Mm. So take John 2:13-22, put it in your pocket, take it on the on Marta, take it to the DeKalb Farmer's Market. That was kind of, how is this scripture lesson alive in the world? And that's still my guiding question. How is God's work made evident? How is scripture relevant? Those are the questions that I'm asking and that guide my sermon writing. Other weird things I do that our daughters make fun of me about are I preach the sermon in the mirror a couple times. And I do weird stuff like that, but it helps. It all helps. It's a discipline. Dr. Fred Craddock, I heard him say one time, if you can dedicate yourself to a weekly schedule of sermon preparation, you'll naturally have a sermon ready. And so I do have a weekly discipline that I adhere to.
You are now officially participating in the Doctor of Ministry program at Columbia Theological Seminary. What will you be focusing on in your studies?
I'm really interested in a concern that the Pope sees in the Roman Catholic Church, that of clericalism, this idea that when one person is overly professionalized and sort of set apart, that can become problematic. So I'm very interested in this idea of clericalism, because the great benefit at First Presbyterian Church of Marietta is my limitation and the requirement that I reach out to a group of people within the church for help. Mm-hmm. I believe that that's when ministry is done most effectively, when it's done in partnership. So the idea of clericalism, that one professional clergy person can do everything, is idolatry. And so that's a concept I want to look more into.
Well, Joe, we continue in the season of Lent, and your sermon today focuses on the gospel lesson from John chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
I'd be glad to. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Joe, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this. It's entitled, Braid the Whip. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter. I'm now blessed to serve the church I grew up in, which helps me remember things I might have forgotten. Two summers ago, our current youth group went on a mission trip to Mexico, which took me right back to the trips I went on to Mexico as a high school student when I was in that same youth group. These were life-changing trips for me. And they continue to be for those who go when we're able to go, but kids are kids, and discipline was an issue back when I was in high school, which makes sense. How do you keep a large group of high school students under control when driving them across the country? Some would say, well, you don't. But our leaders tried to keep us in line, and one technique that I remembered were these bracelets our leaders gave us when I was a sophomore or junior in high school. It was just a simple bracelet that we all wore, but on it were the letters WWJD, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? Maybe you remember these bracelets. I imagine that we were given them so that before we did something against the rules, like sneak out of our hotel rooms after dark, we'd first ask ourselves, now is this something that Jesus would do? The bracelets made us stop and think, would Jesus make fun of his friend? Or would Jesus conceal X-lax in a chocolate wrapper and trick his friend into eating it? We did that anyway, but Jesus wouldn't have. No, Jesus would be nice. Jesus was always nice, is what we were thinking as we wore these bracelets. However, Jesus wasn't always nice. I'm not saying that he was ever mean. I don't believe that. But from Scripture, you can see that Jesus wasn't just nice or peaceful or serene. I took our two daughters to tour the childhood home of Martin Luther King Jr. When looking into the dining room, our tour guide told us that Dr. King's father required all the children to quote a verse of Scripture before taking their first bite of supper, and young Martin was prone to quote John 11:35, Jesus wept, among the shortest verses in the entire Bible. That verse, Jesus wept, and another one like it, Jesus laughed, are short. But they tell us so much about the Savior of ours, whose emotional life we are prone to reduce to a perpetually heavenly gaze. We think of that painting of Jesus by Warner Solman that was in all our Sunday school classes growing up. He's bearded and looking off in a distance, neither stoic nor emotional, just serene. Then there's the other popular image of Jesus welcoming the little children, which of course he did, but he wasn't just nice. He also wept, he also laughed, and he also got angry. He had emotions, just like we do. He was sometimes sad, just as we are. He often laughed, just like we do, and he sometimes got angry, just like we do. But the difference between him and us is in how he expressed his emotions. That's something we don't all know how to do, even though Mr. Rogers tried to teach us. I saw a video where Mr. Rogers walks towards the camera and he says, I'm angry. Of course, he doesn't look angry. It's hard to look angry in a cardigan. Then he starts singing. What do you do with the mad that you feel when you feel so mad you could bite? When the whole wide world seems oh so wrong and nothing you do seems very right. That's life, isn't it? We get mad, but what do we do with the mad that we feel? Mr. Rogers has this other song where he plays the piano because he's angry, and he sings this very unangry-sounding song. I'm angry, I'm angry. And he doesn't sound very angry singing this song. It's hard to sound angry when you sing, but then he sings. I'm angry, and I can tell you why. We read from the Gospel of John that Jesus told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. That's one way that Jesus' anger is different from so much of ours. He feels the feelings that we feel, but he can say what he's angry about. Not everyone I know can do that. In fact, I know a whole lot of people who won't even admit that they're angry. I'm one of them. It's hard for me to say that I'm angry because I think I'm always supposed to be nice. My parents would ask me, Joe, what's wrong? I'd tell them, nothing. These days, my wife Sarah will ask me, what are you so mad about? And I'll say, I'm mad about you always asking me if I'm mad. That's not true, of course, but that's what I say. Because just that simple thing, saying what I'm angry about, is hard for me to do. And I'm not alone. So let me say that in taking a lesson from Jesus, we first have to accept the reality that being angry is a part of being human. Then, we have to come to terms with the truth that sometimes our anger is telling us something so important that we can't ignore it, that we must say something and maybe even do something. Let's use the Son of God as our example. What was Jesus angry about? His Father's house had been turned into a marketplace. You can understand why he'd be upset about that. Anger isn't always so unreasonable. Most of the time we are justified in our anger, but we get all messed up in coming to terms with what it is that we're really angry about and then deciding what it is that we're going to do about it. The most wonderful detail in our gospel lesson for today is there in the third verse we read, verse 15, making a whip of cords. He drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. In all four of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, he storms into the temple, kicking over tables, scattering the coins of the money changers, and setting free the animals. But only in John does he first make a whip of cords. Do you know how long it takes to braid a whip of cords? I don't. And I don't know, not only because I've never done it, but also because when I get angry, I don't first stop to do anything that might help me calm down or process my thoughts. Instead, I either just start talking without thinking or go silent and brooding. Hardly, if ever, do I stop what I'm doing to sit down to think about why it is that I'm angry and what it is that I'm going to do about it. Jesus is different. Jesus gets angry and then he braids a whip of cords. Do you know how countercultural that is? There are those among us who get angry, then send off a Twitter message. Others who get angry, then yell at the first person they see. There's an old cartoon I remember where the boss yells at Dad in the office. Then Dad comes home and yells at Mom in the kitchen. Mom goes upstairs to yell at their son, who then walks out into the yard to kick the dog. Anger. Anger can destroy a family like a disease that gets passed on from one to the next. Another thing we do with anger is keep it inside so that it rots our guts and hollows our spirit. Some try to drown it with liquor, numb it with drugs, either of which is destructive, and few take the time to sit down and really think about it. What am I mad about? Then, what am I going to do about it? The knee-jerk response, to get somebody fired or lock somebody up, can do more harm than good. We must braid the whip. Because especially in our world today, given the year we've all had, we are all angry about something, but we have to stop and listen to our anger for it to do us or our world any good. A hero of mine is Harris Hines. He was a member and officer at the church I now serve. He also served on the Georgia Supreme Court as the Chief Justice. In his farewell address to the judiciary as he prepared for retirement, he reminded those listening how he worked to fight the old lock-him-up order from the bench to get to a better solution, and urged those who follow in his footsteps to do the same, for just filling up our prisons is not achieving that higher goal of rehabilitation, even if it feels like it is doing something. When I visit prisons, I see angry people who were put behind bars by angry people. That's a lot of misused anger, if you ask me. So, as a culture, as a nation, we have to learn what to do with anger, because right now anger is tearing us apart. Do you know what it's supposed to do? Purify us. Significant background for understanding what it means for Jesus to storm the temple is found in the Old Testament book of Malachi. Have you ever read Malachi? If you're listening now and you can turn to Malachi in your Bible, I'll give you 2 free tickets to the next Atlanta Braves home game. Just kidding. But let me remind you of what's written there in Malachi. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And when he gets there, he won't just be nice, walking around, shaking hands and kissing babies. No. According to the prophet Malachi, he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Jesus, fueled by anger, purifies the temple so that it might no longer be a marketplace, but a temple. No longer a den of thieves, but a sanctuary for the hurting. No longer a place where money is exchanged and debts are paid, but a place where debts are forgiven. And how did he do it? Through anger. Through an anger that is frustrated with what is, and directed towards that which stands in the way of a better future. Jesus didn't get upset at the temple only to go home to write a rant on Facebook. He didn't go home to pout to his mama, nor did he walk into the temple with an AR-15. Instead, he braids a whip. And after braiding it, he kicked over tables, he scattered money, he chased off livestock, and no one got hurt, no one died. And through him and the temple that was his body, we are given a new relationship with God and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We must learn from him to braid the whip. For in your frustration with this world lies the motivation to make some changes. Braid the whip. Because you deserve better, and your anger channeled will help you get there. Braid the whip. Stop and listen. For the Spirit still speaks, calling us away from the way of death that we have grown used to and towards new life. Braid the whip. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Joe Evans, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon for the third Sunday of Lent, Bray the Whip, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Carla Ady, Senior Minister of Country Club Christian Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Be sure to listen for her inspiring message, Come to the Light. That's next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Joe Evans, offers some final reflections about his sermon this week, Bray the Whip. Joe, you made a very good case about the fact that Jesus demonstrated emotions, and since I wrote two books on the emotions of Jesus, I must say I heartily agree. You said Jesus wasn't always nice or peaceful or serene. He had emotions just like we do, sometimes sad, sometimes laughing, sometimes angry. And in John chapter 2, we see some of that anger. First of all, say more about why it makes sense, why it matters that Jesus was a human being who experienced and expressed emotions.
It matters to me. I want the God who I worship to understand what it's like to be me. And that Jesus does things that I do, or that Jesus feels things that I feel, but maybe does responds to those feelings in different ways. I find that both a challenge and a comfort. I'm not alone in my feeling when it comes to Jesus, but I'm challenged that he always reacts with much greater wisdom, right?
Yes.
But I just find it a tremendous comfort to know that Jesus had emotion. And so if I were to get a tattoo, a Jesus tattoo, it'd be, you know, the laughing Jesus.
And you pointed out that there are a lot of angry people running around, and a lot of them don't know why they're angry. Jesus did know. What's more, you said Jesus is different in that he gets angry and then braids a whip of cords, a countercultural act for sure. We can get angry, Jesus did after all, but we need to stop and listen to our anger for it to do us or our world any good, he said. We have to braid the whip, as you put it, and let that anger purify us, as Malachi encouraged us. Joe, give us a handle on how anger can purify us. What might that look like in our lives today?
I think we have to listen to it. That's kind of the word. A counselor told me that one time. Are you feeling angry? Well, what's that anger trying to tell you? I feel like we're running around with emotions that we haven't examined or digested and sorted through. Everyone must be angry about this pandemic. We're all carrying around unresolved grief over something. We're all frustrated. But then we don't think about the source of that frustration and take it back to the source. Instead, it just comes out someplace else. And in that way, anger becomes destructive. Because if anger's not going to the source of your problem, then it's just creating more problems. However, when we sit down and think, well, I'm mad right now, and I can tell you why, the way Mr. Rogers taught us to, then anger can really do something good. If you're mad about the way you're being treated at work, you have to take that to the person who can do something about it. You can't just keep taking it home to vent. We learned in family systems theory that these triangles we create can relieve some stress, but they don't often create solutions. And I see triangulation everywhere. Just read the letters to the editor in the newspaper. It's everywhere.
Joe, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
You're not wrong to be angry. In fact, you probably have something very valid to be angry about, But listen to that anger and let it do something transformative that makes this world a better place. Mm.
Joe Evans, thank you for being with us.
I'm honored to be, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.